If you can, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9. And I'm just going to say, it is amazingly how incapacitating this state is. I didn't really anticipate this, but it does. It becomes quite difficult. So, bear with me. I was going to say I'm arrogantly presuming that I can preach a sermon with one eye tied behind my back. As we recall from last week, and I understand Ethan did a very good job, my replacement, as it were, and we looked at the failure of Ai and then God's reestablishing of his covenant with his people. Following failure, a coming to Christ and saying, all right, I failed. Let me reaffirm this walk with you. But it does have consequences. Sin has consequences. And as we have stated over and over again throughout the book of Joshua, you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequences. And the thing which Joshua feared, the thing which Israel feared, has come about. And so we pick up in Joshua 9, verse 1. And it came about when all the kings who were beyond Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland and in all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard of it. They gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. Now before, their hearts were all melty, like a chocolate bar left in a car too long. Their hearts were melty. But Israel's failure has given them a reason for hope. They can be beaten. They can be. And so the thing which Joshua feared has now come about, that there is confidence that has been reestablished in the heart of the enemy because of failure. Now, Christian, I want you to understand that's true of you as well. The Scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. When you do not resist him, it encourages him. And there really does come those points you can expect that following failure, you're going to struggle harder as you encourage not only your sin nature, but that of darkness. So, Christian, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. Realize that when you choose sin, when you choose failure, and remember, when I choose sin, I have to believe one of those two bad pieces of theology. Either God will not see or he will not care. And as I step into sin, I become an encourager for evil. Don't ever do that yourself. My goodness, what a pathetic situation. When I choose sin, it's as if I am saying to darkness, hey, look over here at what I'm doing. You have a chance with me. And if there is a such thing as righteous indignation, this is where you need to get good and mad. Don't sin, because how dare you give the devil an opportunity? How dare you? Don't be so foolish. It's childish, stupid behavior. And it comes with consequences. And so these are the consequences. But it does not nullify the promise of God. God has promised them victory. It's just now it's going to get harder. God can see a way through, and that also is true. When you fail, Christian, not all is lost. God is still God, and he is still in his heaven, and he still calls you his own. It's one of my big problems with those who preach and teach that you can lose your salvation, because really what it does is it says to the Christian that following failure, they may look to God and say, well, I guess I'm done. No, you're still his child. He has not reversed your adoption. You're still his heir and a co-heir with Christ. Don't ever forget that. Notice that some of the themes of these songs today really tie in. It's nice when I get to pick. I have an advantage over David and the rest. So then, as the inhabitants of the land begin to gather as with one accord with this opportunity to fight, not all are in it. And I want you to notice the smartest people in the room. Verse 3, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they also acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended. Now, I want you to realize, folks, here you're dealing with the person who can fool you. Probably the most dangerous person in your life is the one who can fool you. That's why you need to give Satan a wide berth and a careful treatment, because he is a fooler, the deceiver by nature. He deceives. That's the scariest person in your life. It is not the bully. It's the person who's crafty. That's who you need to watch out for. That's who you've got to watch out for. We all get fooled. And every person in this room is going to deal with this, because we all get fooled. Don't you get fooled? You know, the biggest area, most innocuous perhaps, is in commercials. Commercials fool us. Because what they do is they deliver to us conventional wisdom wrapped in a product. Conventional thinking wrapped in a product. If you eat this, you will be thinner. If you buy this, you will smell better. If you do this, you will take years off your life and you will look like a dream. But I can see here in this room that's not true. And I remember in the early 1900s, the Kellogg brothers in Battle Creek, Michigan, were running a sanatorium. It was a place where people could go to feel better, to feel healthier. And one of the things on the menu that was the big health food of the day, the thing that if you ate it, you would live forever, was Kellogg's Corn Flakes. Isn't that funny? Corn Flakes started out as a health food. One of the most processed, sanitized, overworked pieces of vegetation in the world turned into a cereal that would save your life. But you need to watch out for the Kellogg brothers. They were also advertising enemas as the way to the future. One of them was a yogurt enema, and don't get me started. And you know, now it's all about whole foods. You know, don't process the corn, eat it right off the husk. And I'll tell you, I just don't buy into conventional wisdom. And I may be wrong. I may be dead by the time I'm 45. But I just don't believe that cholesterol will hurt me. I don't believe fat's bad. And I don't believe processed foods are bad. I just don't. I don't want to live in a world where I don't eat a Twinkie. I just don't. And don't you love ring dings? Oh, they look like hockey pucks and they're beautiful. It's a piece of artwork. That's just the way it is. I told you that story years ago. A woman who was a big seller of Shaklee was talking to my wife, and she used to carry a McDonald's hamburger around in her purse, and she would whip it out at the drop of a hat. I mean, she carried a McDonald's hamburger in her purse. There's problems there. She would carry it. She said, I bought this hamburger 5 years ago. Look at it. Looks like the day I bought it. And my wife turned to her and said, if it can do that for a hamburger, I'll take the preservatives. Mouth just fell open. She didn't know what to do with that. You don't want health advice from Kim and I. You just don't. Conventional wisdom wrapped in a product. We get fooled. Well, conventional wisdom wrapped in a product is the Gibeonites. And we want to pick up again in verse 5. Everything's worn out. They have presented themselves as people from far away, and worn out and patched sandals on their feet, worn out clothes on themselves, and all of the bread of their provision was dry and become crumbled. They went to Joshua at the camp at Gilgal and said to him, to the men of Israel, we've come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you're living within our land. Now then, shall we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And then Joshua said to them, who are you and from where do you come? And they said to him, your servants have come from a very far country. Notice the vagueness of this. You know, what do Whole Foods do for you? Well, they sort of do this thing for you. Vagueness. We come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God, mixed with a compliment. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, to Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions in your hands for the journey, and go to meet with them and say to them, we are your servants. Now then, make a covenant with us. This our bread was warm when we took it out for provisions. Notice the lie. Out of our houses and the day that we left to come to you. Now, behold, it is dry. It has become crumbled. The wineskins which we filled were new. Behold, they are torn. These are our clothes and our sandals, worn out because they are from a very long journey. So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. Notice conventional wisdom wrapped in a product, the Gibeonites. Mixed with a lie, mixed with a compliment, the deceiver at work, and so Israel gets fooled. Now, Christian, I want you to understand, you can seek the Lord all you want. There are still times when you're going to get fooled, because we are imperfect creatures, and there are things that appeal to us, and we tend to react, or react as if they are no-brainers. This is a phrase I use quite a bit when we're dealing with something in the elder board. I will at times, just to drive Adam crazy or to dismiss a point, I'll say, oh, this is a no-brainer, and it'll be an incredibly complicated decision that I'll just, you know, sort of throw out there. I just say, yeah, I just enjoy pushing buttons. This is a no-brainer. Well, we treat things that are brainers as if they are no-brainers. And here, this is the mistake they made. This is where Israel gets fooled. And I guarantee you, at some point, this will happen to you. And what you do following, how you treat the decision on the front end, all of those things matter, and they really matter. And you'll notice what happens is Israel looks with their eyes and they trust what they see when they should know better. And Chris, I want you to understand, the world is filled with selfish people. Selfish people are looking out for their interest. When they are looking out for their interest, they're not looking out for yours. But there's an incredibly trusting nature to human beings, and we really want to believe. We really want to believe, especially when what's being offered to us seems so simple, and it promises that we'll have one less fight to fight. I bet that was tempting to Israel. Coming off Ai, coming off failure, the promise of dealing with a group of people who may be friendly as they're surrounded in loneliness. Dealing with a group of people who you can just, with a covenant, with a treaty, you can promise that you'll never have to fight that fight. You realize how tempting that is? And so they get fooled. That's what happens when we look at the work and view it as hard, when we want an easier way out, when we want to believe. It's just our nature. And nothing's going to erase that. Nothing's going to completely remove that while you're in this life. And as a result, you're going to get fooled. And if you want to know anybody who's gotten fooled, just ask a married person. Because I want you to understand, and maybe this is just me, maybe I'm the only sinner in the room, but when I was pursuing my wife, when I was chasing her, I presented myself as a much better person than I am. Maybe I'm alone in that. But there was a time in my life when I was a bit more fit than I am now, so I may have looked to her as a more appealing package. And she wasn't aware of how I was going to age. And I may have presented myself as a much more confident, wise, together person. I fooled her. Maybe I'm the only sinner in the room. We get fooled. That's who we are. And I've been fooled by friends, betrayed by some. But it's within our nature to seek to present ourselves as better, and it is within our nature to good-naturedly fool another person. Perhaps on the day I first started dating, I should have said, "This is how big a dirtbag I am. Do you still want me?" And so, Israel gets fooled. But notice really what happens. They trust their eyes, as we've covered, but they also do not seek the Lord. Notice there it says very clearly, "So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and examined them, trusted in what they saw, and they did not ask for the counsel of the Lord." Bingo, baby. How many decisions have we stepped into not seeking the Lord? And folks, this is something where you and I really fail. Because as we look at how we're to make decisions, we understand we go to the Word, we go to prayer, and we go to Christian counsel. We go to a multiplicity of believers around us. And you know, that's exactly what we don't do when we want something that we want. We ignore the Bible, we don't go to prayer, and the last thing you want to do is talk to your Christian friend and say, "Hey, what do you think about this idea?" Yeah, now you ever done that? Kim and I have made a commitment that when we talk about doing something new, that we have people in our lives to which we talk about decisions. And you know what? We faithfully do that. One of those groups of people is our small group. And we have these people we've met with for years, and they're really our counsel and the people that we trust. And it is very often that we bring up something, "Hey, we're thinking about doing this thing," and they say, "Huh, I don't know, Dorn." One of those was, "Hey, we're thinking about taking in our nephew and letting him live with us for a while." Our small group said, there's a lot of chin rubbing going on. I think even at times some nervous looking at one another, saying, "How do we tell him this may be a bad idea?" I don't regret the decision. But yes, it was hard. We know this is how we should make decisions. And when we want what we want, or when we want to trust in a product offered, we don't examine. We just take it at face value. We don't seek the Lord. And so we get fooled. I guarantee you, you will get fooled when you do this. I guarantee you. The question is, will you get away with it? Sometimes God shows us grace and He lets us skate through. Sometimes the whole world just falls apart. And everybody's been there. So Joshua makes peace with them. Joshua, our guy, Mr. Strong and Courageous, Mr. Are you for us or against us? Joshua, I'm here to take over. Okay, Mr. Faithful, Mr. Walk with the Lord, even Joshua gets fooled sometimes. So you should feel a little better, maybe marginally. And now it came about, verse 16, at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard they were neighbors and they were living within their land. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day, 3 days away. We're from a far country, oh brother. Now the sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders. Man, isn't this amazingly human? Isn't this it? And I just can't wait for leadership to make a decision in this congregation where we make a decision and it blows up big time. Because don't you know, I mean, come on, you're going to do it, right? You're going to say, what kind of guys we have running this place? I never trusted that pastor. don't trust a man you can't look in the eye. I know that's what will happen. It always happens. When things go south, there's always somebody who immediately goes to leadership. And it's true. The buck does stop with leadership. It really does. Sometimes leadership fails. Sometimes we get fooled. I can't wait till something goes south and somebody says, I knew we shouldn't have built that building. We just built it for the pastor. He wanted a new place to preach. I can't wait. It'll happen. And they grumble against the leaders as if they would do better. Remember, this same group of people who didn't trust the Lord in a thousand different things, this time they're not the ones who failed, and they want to point out that somebody else did. But all the leaders said to the whole congregation, we've sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This we will do to them. Even let them live so that the wrath will not be upon us for the oath which we swore to them. The leader said to them, let them live. So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. And then Joshua called for them and spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are from a very far country, when you were living within our land? And I got to tell you, I got to pause right there. What an amazing, naive question for Joshua to ask. Guys, why did you lie to us? I don't know, Joshua, maybe it has something to do with the 1.5 million people behind you holding swords and spears. Maybe that's why we lied. Of course we know why they lied. Joshua, we were scared. So they answered Joshua, because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we feared greatly for our lives because of you, and that's why we've done this thing. Now behold, we are in your hands. Do as it seems good and right in your sight to do to us. Now, Christian, I want you to understand, this is a moment of incredible teachability, of incredible grace, and incredible witness. I want you to understand, the Gibeonites lied to God's people. And I don't know about you, but I would hate to be in the position of lying to a group of people who have our God as their God. You just don't want to be in that position. But they have lied to God's people. And Joshua comes to them and says, guys, why have you done this thing? Why did you not deal honestly with us? And they say, well, obviously, why? And then the Gibeonites say, do with us what you think is right. Do with us by your will, according to your conscience, do. Thus he did to them, and he delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel. And they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, and to this day in the place which he would choose. Now I want you to understand what happens here. What do you think the Gibeonites were expecting? What do you think they were expecting? When they started this thing, now they've heard about the failure of Israel. They've heard about Israel's susceptibility. They are not invincible. But alone, of all the people in the land, they don't think they have a chance. They're the smartest people in the room. I want you to understand, the Gibeonites on this occasion are smarter than anybody else in the land, including Israel. Christian, you're going to deal with people smarter than you. And I have learned by hard practice, it is not that hard to find somebody smarter than you. It's just going to happen. Gibeonites are the smartest people in the room, and they logically deduce that militarily, we don't have a prayer. What is our only shot? Our only shot is a treaty based on Israel being people of principle. And so they enter into a deception to fool Israel, and it works. But when you fool people, you cannot expect that they're going to keep their side of the bargain. And so as Gibeah looks at this logically, this is a really long shot. We're going to approach them. If we succeed and fail, they still may hold our sin against us and consider the bargain null and void because of our deception, and they may kill us anyway. But they're only 3 days away. They are very close. We are neighbors. This is our best shot. And so they take it. Now, Christian, I want you to realize what happens here. Joshua and the leaders of Israel know they've gotten fooled. They know that the principle in which the bargain was made is really null and void. But Joshua and the leaders of Israel keep the bargain anyway. Not because they got fooled, but because of principle. We made a promise. The failure is ours. But how can we, as God's people, renege on a vow? Now, Christian, that's hard, hard truth, isn't it? When God puts you in a position where you get fooled, but because you're a person of principle, you follow through even when you're getting the bad end of the deal, even when you're the person who got fooled. But Israel stands up and they stay true. Christian, some of you have been fooled. Some of you have been tricked, lied to, failed repeatedly with any number of relationships in your life, ones in which there is obligation. Notice the example for us in Scripture is not find a loophole and a way out. The example given to us in Scripture is stay true to your end, even if the other person doesn't. That's hard truth. But I would urge you, go to that position. Always, always do the right thing and just trust God with the result. I believe in my heart of hearts God will reward it. But I want you to understand, I am cognizant of what that means. What that means is there are going to be times in your life where you have to trust in the Lord as you do the right thing with every chance in the world that God may let you taste failure. He may let you taste the cost. But you just stay faithful to your end and do the right thing. Because our God takes vows seriously. Our God takes promises seriously. And Joshua and Israel, although fooled, although failing, do not choose to compound failure with failure. They just stay true. And I know the pressure must have been unbelievable. Can you imagine the congregation of the Lord? They're sitting there, rising up, saying, "These guys, you crummy leaders, you morons, look at the decision you made. Look at the promise. You didn't even pray about this, did you? We shouldn't keep our promise. We should kill every one of those stinking Gibeonites. That's what we should do." And Joshua, who has failed, who is personally recorded as being part of the failure, he says, "Guys, we failed, but now we also got to keep our promise." Man, how do you think that played in the back corners? How do you think that played? "What? You got fooled and now you're still going to keep your deal? Joshua!" Man, I really thought much of Joshua, but boy, I bet there were people to their dying day couldn't stand Joshua after this. I'll bet you. I'll bet you there was somebody living up in, you know, Naphtali who was sitting there, said, you know, I got fooled by that Joshua, but I'll never be fooled again. He thinks he's a man of God, but I know better. What he did with those Gibeonites, that was unforgivable. Trust me, that happened. But Christian, let me ask you a question. Are you going to run your life based on the results that you want or based on the commands God gives? You're going to run your life based on what you want to happen or what God tells you to do. Principle is much more important than what we want. And I remember a Bible college professor that I had years ago, a tremendous man of faith, a man named Cliff Bedell. And he began his class one day rather somberly, and he said, Christian, I want you to understand that it is more important in your life to obey God than for you to ever be happy. And he paused and he let it sit there. And then somebody raised their hand and they said, but Professor, if we obey God, won't we be happy? And Cliff had this laugh in which his lower jaw would move and the upper half would not move. And he just said, no. Actually, he's very, no. Not necessarily. Because oftentimes my happiness is predicated on what I want, and especially what I want to happen. How many of you are much more happy when you get what you want? I know my wife made an apple pie yesterday. My daughter was happy. Happiness is not the reason you do. God says, and I do. And yes, I believe you'll be happy. But that's not the point. The point is, ground yourself in principle. Do rightly, even as a result of failure. And in those moments of crisis when you are prone to run and run from the will of God by giving more running to the will from the will of God, stop yourself and turn back. Ground yourself in truth. Be people of principle. And as we've learned in Joshua, obey, obey, obey. Let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for your word. We thank you for that which is absolute truth, even when we don't feel it. Father, help us to learn, first of all, not to get fooled, to understand marketing, to understand conventional wisdom wrapped in a product, to understand that lies come with compliments and they come with misrepresentation and they come with some truth. Father, help us to be people of prayer, to run to your word, to run to prayer, and to run to those people around us whom we should trust and seek the counsel, because none of us is immune. And Father, when we do fail, ground us with principle. Help us to live with the consequences of sin when you deliver them. And help us to walk faithfully out, even as we trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen.